Good. We're in Hebrews. Just getting going. Chapter 6. I know where Hebrews is. I was looking for my notes. So good morning, everybody out there in Facebook land. And also, we do have a website. If you ever go to that, it's calvarychapelnederland.org. And you can go to sermons and click on that and go to the day of the month, find your sermon. So there's always a way. Let's read chapter 6. Starts out, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and from dead works and of faith toward God. And I just wanted to talk about that a little bit. Seth and Nate, where did your father used to say? Did you say something like, let us go on?
Let's get on with it.
Let's get on with it. Amen. I think that's kind of what he's saying here almost. He's saying, go on to, King James says perfection, but it's maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead work and faith toward God. And I wanted to talk about that foundation real quick before we go on. We don't ignore it. Our foundation is that we serve, that there is a holy God and a righteous God, full of mercy, and he loves us very much, and he wove us together in our mother's womb. And somewhere along the line, each one of us offended him and sinned against him, transgressed, stepped over that line. He made a clear line with our father, Adam and Eve. He says, you can eat of everything in this garden, but don't eat of this tree. And they stepped over that line. That's what that word transgress there. And that's what we did. And because he loves us so much, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. And he paid a price for us. And because of that price, we have a way to get back to the Father. And that's our foundation. And that word holy, when we're talking about a holy God, that word holy is he's sanctified. He's set apart. There's no one like him. What we can do is we can look around and we can see somebody like us. We're in a traffic jam. You can look over at the car next to you and see the same guy frustrated just like you. We can see somebody like us. He can't look around and see anybody like him. There's no one like our God. There's none. He is the creator, the absolute supreme creator. He's merciful. He's righteous. He's loving. And he's a peaceful God. And he wove us together in our mother's womb, and he stands out of time, and he knows all of our days before any of them were come to pass. Each one of them. Nothing we do is a surprise to him. And we transgress against him. And you think about that loving father that saw that child and was hurt, and God is hurt. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. He can be grieved. He was deeply hurt. And it never stopped his love for us. It says in James that he gave even more love to those people that transgressed against him, that sinned against him. If you want, you can flip to Psalm 32. David is praying. This is what he's praying about is his sins. And it's interesting that the way that he put it, he says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. And we talked about transgressions, and his sin is covered. And that sin, it's a little bit different. It's wronging him. It's missing the mark. It's more than transgression. It's something else. It's missing that mark. It's when we insulted him by doing our own thing. And it says, blessed is the man in verse 2, unto whom the Lord has not imputed iniquity. And iniquity is making crooked. It's twisting. It's lying. It's taking the truth and twisting it. It's justifying what we've done. And in whose spirit there is no guile. And guile is deceit, and it's cover-up. You hear a lot of that lately. But that those things are those things that we did against our holy and our righteous and our loving God. And he loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross. I think there's a saying that I never totally got that was, if you can't do the time, don't do the crime. I get it. I think it's stupid. I mean, that somebody thinks, well, I can do the time. So they do the crime. But we did the crime, and Jesus served our sentence for us. He died on that cross. And when he died on that cross, he took all of our sins, everything that insulted him and his father, and bore it. When they were whipping him, they whipped him that he would confess. And he never confessed our names that we were guilty. He wasn't guilty. What he did, he confessed our names to the Father. And through that, salvation was offered to the whole world, to whosoever will. That's our foundation. And maybe you've never prayed this before, but I do. I want to pray. I want to give you the opportunity to pray before we go on, both here and on Facebook, if you're listening, that we would confess him as Lord and Savior. If that's what's in your heart, it says that there is a time to receive the Lord, to go after him. And when that time is, don't let it go by. And if now is that time, if the Lord is touching your heart, then let's pray. And if you're watching this on Facebook and you're sitting around in a group, I pray that everybody would respect you, just to bow your head. And the same here, if you're a Christian, pray for those who don't know you right now. And Heavenly Father, I don't want to say something that somebody is not feeling, but there's one way to you, and that's through your Son. And Jesus, we receive what you did on that cross. We ask you to forgive us for the sins that we sinned, the iniquity that we had. Our guile, Lord, our cover-up, our lies. It's just the wages of death, or the wages of sin is death. And Lord, we don't want to die. We want to live. And I know that we can only live through you. So please save me. Jesus, I want to pray this from my heart, that you would save me. And that I could walk with you all the days of my life. And that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And that I would be able to grow and know you better and better every day. And have boldness to come into your presence because of your blood. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you prayed that, you do have boldness to come into his presence. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I would suggest that you tell somebody that you prayed that, that you're saved, that you know Jesus. And read the Bible and pray. Talk to him. Just tell him your heart. Tell him what's going on in here. Tell him your hurts. Tell him your fears. Tell him how much you love him. Read the Bible and study it and grow. That's our foundation, right? Never get away from that. Never get away from our foundation. But Paul says in Corinthians to build on that. Take that foundation and build on it, right? That's what he's saying here in Hebrews. He's saying, let us go on. Not to forget that, but let us go on. And in Hebrews, there's either five or six warnings. There could be more. There's suggestions of warnings, and those warnings are for the saved, not for the unsaved. The people that know Jesus, and he's asking them to go on into perfection. I didn't get a chance to rewrite my notes, so it may be a little out of order. But as I was going through Hebrews, I know that there's a lot of little word studies that we can do, and there's little treasures in there, and there's, you know, whatever, sermon outs and stuff. But there is one theme that goes through that, and that is that Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to set up his throne on earth and rule and reign, and it all is looking forward to this one cry in Revelation 11, 15. And if you turn there, and that is what he's asking us to prepare for. It says, a seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you for saying that. I mean, if it's in you, if it's in your gut, speak it through your mouth. Amen. That he is coming to reign this world. And that's the cry in Revelation. And there's a point in time where that's going to happen. In Hebrews, everything is pointing to that. And in Genesis, from Genesis on, everything is pointing to that one point where Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. On earth. So in Hebrews, back in chapter 6, He's talking about, you know, I looked at all the therefores from chapter 1 to chapter 6. There's 10 therefores or wherefores, and you have to back up. And when you back up and you build, and that's what Paul is doing when he's writing this, he's taking one principle and he says, because of that, or therefore, this. Let us go on to that next. And therefore, because of this, let us go on. 10 of those. And there's another one that says, seeing then. And I think that's a therefore. That'd be the 11th one up to now. And so when you look at that, if you remember in the first chapter, he's talking about how he is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than the angels. But every verse that it uses, every verse, it's all messianic. It's all where he is going to sit on the throne in that coming age. That messianic means Messiah, the one that they look for since Genesis, where he comes, he sits on his throne on earth, not in eternity, but in that 1,000-year period of time where he's ruling on the earth. That's what it's speaking about. Every one of those verses in chapter 1 is talking about that when it's identifying him. And because of that, he says, therefore. He says, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. And when he talks about that period of time, he calls it, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And that so great salvation is that period of time. It's not that if you just prayed that prayer, or if you prayed that prayer that we just prayed before, and you're saved, that's a great salvation. But specifically in here, he's speaking about that period of time where he's doing something on the earth and we're invited. And the reason he's given those warnings is that we would have the right to be with him and to serve with him. If you remember the first words that John the Baptist gave when he showed up was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the first words that Jesus, that were recorded that Jesus said, was he continued on with that same message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it wasn't that he had gone to the cross. He was speaking to the Jews, and he said, that kingdom that you walked away from, and all those examples in Hebrews, again, where they didn't go into Canaan, he's saying that kingdom exists for you today, and they wouldn't take it. And so in Matthew 25, it says, or 21, it says that he took that kingdom from them and gave it to another, all y'all. He gave it to us to have that opportunity to reign with him in that coming age. Hebrews is, I love that word, let us go on, because we have a level that we're at. We're saved, we're going to heaven, and that's that level that we operate on. But Hebrews takes it to that next level. And Hebrews not alone does that. A lot of books, they point to that period of time where we are going to serve with him. Flip to Romans 8. Excuse me. Romans 8, 17. We read this in Sunday school. You guys heard it before. And it says, and if children, let's go back to 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we shall also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the, I know some of yours says creature, King James is creation, waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. What that's talking about, the manifestations of the sons of God are those who stand beside the Lord when he comes back. And it says when he comes back to set up his kingdom, all his bride is going to come with him in Revelation 19. And that is the manifestation of the sons of God. And when that happens, that curse from the earth is going to be removed. That curse that was on the creation. When Adam sinned, God says, cursed is that ground that you stand on, and you're going to toil and labor over, you know, the weeds and all this stuff. That whole creation is going to change. It's waiting. In verse 20, it says, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same to hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit. We have the first fruit of the Spirit, right? It's just the first fruit. It's like the cookie dough. You get a little bit of the cookie dough, but you don't got the whole thing. You don't got the cookie. We've got the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. Someday we'll have the redemption of our body, and I know we're waiting for that. But that is only part of that whole. It says, for this we are saved by hope. And I know we all need hope, but that hope is specific here. That we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which is not, which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And I think we talked about patience was that last week or the week before, he talked about patience, that patient waiting for hope. You have to have hope, and hope comes by faith. And faith with Abraham, if you remember, came from God speaking to him. We hear the Lord, we read the word, we get something, and we have something to hope for. The hope that he's talking about here is specific. And in Hebrews, it's about that time where the Lord comes, sets up his kingdom on the earth, and the creation isn't subject to vanity anymore, isn't subject to pain anymore, and neither are we on the earth. And so with that, he gives warnings. And the reason there's warnings there is not for loss of salvation. Those warnings are for that we could do everything that we can to be faithful to him in this age, that we can be heirs with him in the next page, next age. So we're in chapter 6 again, back in Hebrews. Am I losing you guys? Hebrews is hard.
It's great,
it is. It's probably the best revelation of who Jesus is in all the word. So he says, let us go on. I think where we left off is maybe verse 15, chapter 6, 15, but I want to back up to 13. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end to all who strive. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Does my wife wish that I was reading this out of something other than King James? What it's saying is that he... Let me read one more verse. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. That those two immutable things, what he's saying here is he promised Abraham, and then not only by his word, but also he swore, and he could swear by no greater than himself. So he gave his word and he swore two things to Abraham, and then he fulfilled it. And Abraham, he said he waited patiently that he could receive that which was promised. That's the same thing he's doing with us. It's hard in these times right now, for whatever reason we go through, it's hard. And there's a hope in front of us. And if we cling on to that hope, if we see that hope clearly, we can encourage others. And I just want to flip a couple pages to... I think it's chapter 10, 23. And I looked at this verse, 10:23. 10:23, it says, let us hold fast. King James says, profession of our faith. I think pretty much all the other versions say confession of our hope. Raise your hand if it says that. Hope instead of faith. It's really the same. If we have faith, we have hope. And then it goes on to say, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's specific for that day, but what it's saying here is that the people in our body that don't have hope, it's saying don't forsake them, be with them, encourage them, give them hope, pray for them, hope for them, share with them, serve them. That's the best we can do. That's being faithful, and that's all God is asking. I said this in class. I think that the grandmothers are going to get more gifts in heaven through their faithfulness than Billy Graham is. Amen. Amen. A knuckle bump is as good as an amen.
The New American Standard says, let us hope fast, the confession of our hope without wavering.
Yeah, our hope without wavering. Yeah, hang on to it. Yeah. I want to pray for you guys before we go on. If you flip to 2 Thessalonians, please turn there, because this is a great understanding of how to pray for one another. Paul again. It's verse 11 and 12. Chapter 1, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. And this is what he's saying, and this is what I'm praying for you right now. It says, Heavenly Father, just receive this prayer for our body and for those that are listening. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and in him according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the prayer we just prayed for you, all y'all. It's in the Word. It's what Paul prayed for them, and it's what I'm praying for you, and I'm suggesting strongly that you pray it for one another. If you run out of things to pray, you wonder, how should I pray for this person? Go right here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 6, you know, one of the warnings that he gave was that we would patiently endure, that we would labor to enter into that rest, that we wouldn't, and I had to look this up too, because King James doesn't quite read it that way, as much as I love King James. It says, of whom you have many things to say and are hard to utter, in verse 5:11, seeing that you are dull of hearing. That there's a word before that, and it's become hard of hearing. And it's in all the other versions, but it's not here. But if you look it up in the Greek, there's something that suggests that. And even in the King James, but King James doesn't really come out and say it that way. But it's something that we were. When we first met the Lord, we're very excited. And we received. We're hungry. And something happened where we became dull. And that shows up again in chapter 6, verse 12. Be not slothful. It's become slothful. It's not how we started. It's encouraging us. Open our ears, open our mind, open our heart, open our spirit, that we can receive what the Lord is saying and hear him. And very importantly, obey him, because that's what he's looking for, is faithfulness and obedience. I had a friend a couple of weeks ago tell me, that he doesn't ever want to hear the Lord ask somebody else to do something that he's asked him to do. And it really touched me about his obedience, but my obedience. Am I that immediate to respond to the Lord in that kind of way, to tune in and listen to him, hear him. What are you doing here right now, Lord? To tune in to him in that kind of way and then say amen. Take that step and do it. That's what he's asking us to do. That is what Lord means, right? I think Richie used to say, he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And he is our Lord, and that's what we confess him as, Jesus Christ the Lord, right? And that's what he's asking us to do right here, is to not be dull. And why? Because we're going to lose our salvation? No, that we're going to receive something in that next age with him. We're going to not receive what he has offered to us. So it's very simple. Be obedient. It's as simple as that. I know that we all want that, right? We all want more of Jesus, just like that song we just sung. We want to be filled with his Holy Spirit, even to a point of out of control. We want more of him. And the way I've learned, and I got a verse coming up, the way I've learned to hear him better, and I know I don't always, is the things that I hear, I try to do. I acknowledge whatever it might be, whether it's something that's not right in my life. I go, okay, you're right. What you said is right, and I'm going to change that. Or maybe he's asking me to take a step in a certain direction. I take that step. And it seems like the more that I do that, the more I hear him. And the less that I do that, the more hard of hearing I get with him. And I don't want to go backwards. I want to go forward. Let us go on. I think that's what he's saying again in Hebrews, in that verse. There's a verse in Philippians. We read this in class too. Philippians 3. This is a great verse, and I'll let you turn there. And this is Paul again. Paul was zealous to persecute the church, and the Lord met him on the road and knocked him off his donkey and blinded him. And when he received sight, he really saw the Lord. He really saw the Lord. And his words are very clear. And in chapter 3, he starts out by saying, you know, who he was, his pedigree, why he had a right to stand. In verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal. I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Wow. And do not count them but refuge, that I may win Christ and be found in them, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And you knew that Paul knew him, right? He wrote this. He was persecuted at this time. He lost everything at this time. But he's saying that I may intimately know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or mature, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So he's saying, whatever reason God came after me, and however he wants to use me, that's what I want to do. Am I there yet? He says, I'm not there yet. 13, it says, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, excuse me, and reaching, stretching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I stretch forward. I do it with my whole life, all my energy. I do that. And if I'm not there right now, God, that's what we want to do. That's our desire, is whatever you called me for, I want to be used in that for that purpose. I mean, I think we agree with that, right? But for some reason, there's the enemy of our souls holds us back, and we need to encourage one another to run after him with everything we got. This isn't talking about his loss of salvation or he's not saved. Clearly he's saved and he's not going to lose it. The Lord will never, ever let anybody take us out of his hands, and his son will never let anyone take us out of his hands. That's not what we're talking about here. Here he's talking about, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is to stand with him in that next age and to be co-heirs with him because we suffered with him, because we did whatever it was. It's not that my desire is to go out and suffer with him, but it's to stand next to him and to be obedient. It says, that next verse, it says, let us therefore, as many as would be perfect, not everybody that's a Christian has that in them, that would be perfect. Some Christians still are playing that game. Some Christians are still justifying. Some Christians play the game of God's grace and his mercy and think that they can get by with things. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. If this is not the way you're running, then listen to him and turn, repent, get right with him and say, Lord, I am a vessel ready for your use in whatever kind of way. You know, it says examine your hearts, and that's really what it is. One more verse and maybe a couple more after that, and maybe a couple after that. I don't even know why I said one more, but I love these words. This is so penetrating to me in 1 John chapter 1. You know, John was the guy whose head was on his breast. He was intimate with the Lord. He just loved him. He was a young kid. Here he's writing 1 John, and it's in the 90s. It was even after Revelation that he wrote 1 John. And he says, chapter 1, verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which was seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. He's talking about God. I was with God. I saw God. I heard God. I handled God. You know, when they were walking along, he probably helped him up, right? You know, as they were walking up the mountain, or the Lord helped him up, or whatever. They were, you know, I handled the word of life. Wow, that's crazy. That person is writing here. And why is he writing? It goes on. It says, that which we have seen, verse 3, and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. I'm telling you this so you can have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And that And these things write we unto you, why? That your joy may be full. That's why we're writing you. Amen. That your joy may be full. Amen. And he goes on, he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And we prayed that. That's how we started out, right? We just confess what's in us, right? It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and I love this word, in the Greek it's homologeo, and what it means is it's say the same thing. Say the same thing. That's what confess is. We aren't saying something that we go, oh, let me think. Yeah, I probably did something wrong when I was fifth grade. Yeah, I'll confess that. That's not what we're doing. We're saying the same thing. What God is saying, he's touching something in my life. And I'm going, amen. That thing right there you're touching, I give it to you, whatever that is. He may be touching something else. He may be touching how much he loves us. And that's what we're confessing. He may be touching, I forgive you. Even though you don't forgive yourself, you need to. That's what he's touching. And we just say the same thing. We're not digging past him. We're not lagging behind him. We're just saying the same thing. And when we say the same thing, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We're walking down this road together with the Lord and he's speaking to us. And we're not ignoring him. We're just following what he's saying. That's the Christian life. And that's what Hebrews is saying. He's saying, go on all the way, come with me, over and over again. And he's speaking about that time and place where we're going to reign with him. What an honor it is. That's the prize of our calling. Back in Hebrews, and I'm going to end with this. So we go to the table. Chapter 6, verse 19. I'm sorry, 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong encouragement who have fled from refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We have hope. Which hope we have as an anchor of our soul. If we have that hope, we have this anchor. I heard this, that in the catacombs back in the first century, they found an anchor with a cross on the walls, a lot of them. You know, it was not just a rare thing, but it was, they understood that drifting away, and that in here there is an anchor for our soul, and that drifting is, it's stopped. That anchor is hope, and that hope comes from faith. And that faith can't be shaken. And we're charged to encourage that faith and that hope in each one of us. But it says we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. That's who we serve, is not just that high priest, but that king, the king of Salem, the king of peace, the king of righteousness, who's going to come and rule and reign and have us with him. And it says that we have the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which is entered into within the veil. And the high priest went inside that veil, and they offered up the sins of the people once a year. And it goes on in Hebrews, and it says, first they offered up their own sins, and then the sins of the people. And Jesus, there's a comparison again of Jesus and that high priest, and he says he didn't offer up sins for himself, but he's in that beyond the veil, ministering and speaking for us at the holy place of God, and he's saying, he's praying for you. He's praying for you and you and you and you and you and you and whoever is there before him, he's praying for. So he's asking us to go within the veil with him and meet him there and hear what he has to say about us. He's talking to God. He's talking to his Father. And he's saying, God bless Lauren and everything he's going through. And Pat, God bless you. I'm hearing your cries. I'm with you. I'm praying for you. He's given you hope beyond the veil. And that's what he's doing when he says, come to my table, remember? All that is there. It's beyond the veil. And we're going to go to the table. And as we go, let's go beyond that veil. Let's meet him there. That's what he's asking us to do. Live on the other side of that veil. Don't live with what we see out here. Live on the other side of the veil. Be faithful to him. Seth, you want to?
Amen to that.
Amen. Lauren and Mercy, will you help me pass this out, please?